Lord, we do commit so many of these things to you. We're so grateful for, once again, who you are. You are God. And we have the distinct blessing of being able to say, because you have said it, that you are our God. You are ours and we are yours. So grateful that we can call out to you, that we can approach the throne of grace anytime we need help, anytime we need grace, anytime we need mercy, anytime we need that extra strength, that boldness to make it through our day and our week and this season and this time of pandemic. It's serious stuff. And we're going to ask that supernaturally you would work on behalf of mankind right now. We want to commit this to you. Last time I checked, I think it was 160 or 170 different nations that have at least one confirmed case. Lord, we need you. We need you. So would you move? Would you work? Would you bring blessing and healing and wholeness? We do want to pray for the city of Zagreb and the nation of Croatia as they just experienced this earthquake. Protect them. Give the leadership, the government of that city and that nation just great wisdom as to know what to do in the midst of two kind of crises with a pandemic as well as a severe enough earthquake. Give them wisdom there. I want to pray for all those that are struggling with different job situations, that you'd bring, wholeness, healing, calm, peace, joy, and bring, Lord, just your presence for all those that are dealing with the extra stress, the figuring out how to work from home kind of situations for their job. Bring blessing to those too. And then anyone in our fellowship, and anyone even that's just watching this right now live online, Lord, that are sick right now, that you'd bring healing to them, that they'd be able to keep their eyes up to you, trust you, look to you, have a great confidence that you are who you are. And one of the things that you tell us about yourself, one of your names, you're Yahweh Rapha. You're the God who heals. You're the God who fixes. So would you be that for us in this season? Give people extra wisdom. If they need to get to the doctor, they would do so. Give our doctors, medical staff, hospitals, first responders, extra grace, extra strength in this season. And Lord, we do pray for the Rosico families. They move back to Wisconsin this week. Protect them, bless them, watch over them, minister to them. And we just thank you for the years that they were able to spend here at the church. And sad that we can't really send them off with blessing together. But again, we have you, and we're a family united in Christ Jesus. So we send them off. We commit them into your hands in the sense of them moving. We commit their travels. We commit the prayer for protection, for provision. We commit all of it to you. And this morning, as we get into your word, once again, would your word get into us? Speak to our hearts, bring comfort to us, and may these different texts and chapters and conversations, these different verses, in one way or another, minister to our hearts as we individually and we corporately as a general fellowship, as we need your touch. Would you minister, please? In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of a funny thing. A buddy of mine who prays for me every week, he sends me a text every week, I'm praying for you. He sent me a note. His pastor likes to say for a live streaming, the good news for pastors for live streaming, I can't see you while you fall asleep. I see you on Sunday morning when you're here and you fall asleep, but I can't see you right now. So maybe I'll just yell occasionally to keep you awake. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a few moments this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we will get into the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to touch upon something from the book of Isaiah as well. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I was reminded of this verse this week, and no shocker. And if you're familiar with this passage, with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time breaking down all the different Greek words and whatnot, but I do want to highlight a couple things about this. Casting all your cares. That word casting here, it's different from elsewhere in the New Testament. In fact, it's only used, I think, here and maybe one other time in the New Testament. But it's different from another Greek word in the New Testament. Like we think of someone that's casting stones. That's a different Greek word entirely. And kind of, aren't you glad? Because when you're casting stones, it's not just like you gently kind of, what's the word I'm thinking, like with baseball? You just kind of toss those up there. I'm going to toss stones at someone. No, that's like a hurling. That's chucking stones at someone. It's a different Greek word here. That's not chucking your cares at God. It doesn't say that. So the word casting here in 1 Peter chapter 5, yeah, it's only used one other place in the New Testament. This is in Luke chapter 19. And it's in Luke chapter 19 where the people cast their garments upon the colt. Of course, the colt on Palm Sunday that was to carry King Jesus into Jerusalem so he'd be able to ride comfortably. And they cast their cloaks, their garments upon this colt. And it's the same concept here, casting your cares. It's gentle. It's respectful. There's no anger in this. No anger from the people there on Palm Sunday. There's no anger from them. And neither should be found in our hearts any anger towards the Lord, casting all your care upon him. Lord, I'm mad because of... No. There's no place for that. We bring them to him. We set those things before him. And even during times of difficulty and trial, we bring our care. We place those things, our concerns, our worries, our anxieties. And I love this in the New King James, casting all your care. There's that general care. And of course, this applies to a broad spectrum, different cares, but your general care, the thing that's on your heart and mind, the thing that you think about as you go to sleep and you wake up thinking about in the morning. And right now, this is kind of what's on the news today. Oh, it's the coronavirus. It's everywhere. It's what everyone's thinking about. We can take our care and our anxiety and our concerns and our cares, plural, and bring those to God. And again, why? For he cares for you. And again, I would think that during this season of quiet, of solitude, during this season of just kind of being alone. And so some of you that are like now in official homeschool mode with your kids, you're like, I'm not alone. So the solitude is a novel concept right now, right? But that we can take this time and maybe carve out some time in your day and bring your cares to God. Bring it all to him. And I'd say it this way even, not just your concerns, like what else is going on in your heart and mind. Bring your praise to him. We praised him this morning in song. Do so. Like, I'm actually okay. I'm not afraid. Good. But what are the other things that you want to bring to the Lord? Just pour out your heart to him, everything that's on your heart and mind. And I think this should be a time for us as a church to pray. And as we cast all our cares, and what are the cares that you know, the concerns from other people, bring those concerns on their behalf to the Lord, that we might minister one to another in that capacity of bringing our prayer requests and other people's prayer requests to the Lord, that we might seek the Lord in this time, that we might, by faith, look to him. And here's the big question of, can we do this when things don't go the way we think they should go? Perhaps you heard this funny story about the missionary to Africa who found himself being pursued by a hungry lion. And of course, as he started running, you know, he knew, I'm not going to outrun. He's all by himself. It's not the joke about needing to outrun the buddy, right? It's he's running all by himself and realizing, fearing the inevitable. He's not going to outrun this lion. The missionary shot up a quick prayer, one of those popcorn kind of prayers, just a, Lord, would you? And his prayer was simply this, Lord, please make this beast a Christian. As he kept running and he kind of looked back, he stopped hearing the pounding of the lion's paws behind him. And he looked back, and within seconds, the man was aware that he was no longer being chased. So he looked back kind of off in the distance there at the lion, and the lion was on its knees, its eyes closed, its paws pressed together, and it was praying. Lord, make this beast a Christian. And apparently this works. So the missionary walked back over to join the newly formed prayer meeting with the king of the jungle. And so as the man knelt beside the lion, the prayer from this new convert was heard. Bless, O Lord, this food for which I am exceedingly grateful. It's super silly, so we can probably close in prayer with that. But, you know, sometimes things don't go exactly as we think they should go. And the prayers that we pray, sometimes they are answered, but sometimes they're not answered the way we think they should be answered. And what do? Well, we cast our cares upon the Lord. Though we're likely not going to be eaten by lions here in Northwest Arkansas, things actually might be rough for a while. We're scheduled to do this again next Sunday morning. We're scheduled to do this through April 5th, the following Sunday morning. We had planned to have communion actually the next two Sundays leading up to Easter. Well, that's on hiatus as well. I'd encourage you while you're at home, take some time and you are able to celebrate communion all by your lonesome. Or if you're with your family, you guys are able to celebrate communion together. I'd encourage you to do that. So we might be in this situation and with this technological marvel for some time, but we're going to get through this. And here's kind of a side note to all of this, and there'll be a lot of side notes this morning. None of this should be any kind of shocking for us. Even as we prayed for Croatia, for Zagreb, with the earthquake. Oh, earthquakes in various places. We're seeing some more of that happening. Pestilences, and I mentioned this last Sunday morning, I don't think that this is quite the full-blown stuff that we should expect to see, but I want you to please note that we should expect to see more of these things. And what I mentioned last Sunday is I really believe these things are more of a precursor, but they're definitely things that should not shock us. We should expect certain amounts of, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24? The beginning of sorrow. And I should think that these would be things that we would expect to see coming more rapidly. Again, more likely they're precursors, but these things shouldn't be surprising to us. I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not saying this is prophetic, but based on biblical prophecy that's already been given, I would say that I don't think we should be surprised in the next 6 to 8 months to see restructuring in the European Union. It's a mess over there. It's bad over here, but it's a mess over there. And they need someone. Man, can they just kind of consolidate? Can they fix things? It's not necessarily prophetic, but based on biblical prophecy, I wouldn't be surprised to see in the next 6 to 8 months restructuring in the European Union. And I would not be surprised in the next 6 to 8 months to see restructuring in our monetary system. You know, one of the things about money, and we kind of all know this, and this is kind of one of those icky things, money is like super dirty. Like physically, you know, germ covered kind of passed on from one person to the next. And at some point, the governments of the world and the World Bank and whoever are going to need to say, yeah, we're going to need to really go digital like we've already been doing for quite some time, but maybe more officially. So I'm not saying that's going to happen, but don't be surprised with, again, the precursors. If we really believe that we're living up to the end times, we should not be surprised to see these things come to pass and beginning to come to pass. Don't be shocked. So in the midst of all that, what changes for us? Everything but nothing. We continue to cast our cares and our care upon the Lord. Why? Because we know that He cares for us. And so let's be good at casting our cares upon the Lord. Let's be examples of that. People around us should be able to say, how are you able to get through this? You seem to be doing okay with this because I've got Jesus. Because if Jesus died for me, if He went to the cross to die for my sins, why would I think He's going to abandon me now? He's promised that He will not. And this is not the place of eternity for me. This is all temporal. The promise that we have is eternal. The living hope we have based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is eternal. He has guaranteed an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for us. So how are you doing? Okay. In the meantime, yeah, things kind of stink, but I can cast my cares upon God because not only do I know He cares for me, but He's got something far greater for me in the long run. So what changes? We continue to cast our care upon the Lord our God. Now, I mentioned we'll be in Jeremiah in just a few minutes, but if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to jot down Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. I just want to touch on a couple things from this before we get over to Jeremiah for just a few minutes, but Isaiah 36 and 37, it was in Isaiah's day that King Sennacherib of Assyria, he came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and essentially the city of Jerusalem was next in line. And Hezekiah was the king of Judah in that day. And this was the 14th year of his reign. So he had been around long enough that he knew a thing or two. He knew what to expect. He is a good, solid leader. People love this man. But this was a new thing. And what was he going to do in this situation? And the king of Assyria sent various threatening messages to Hezekiah. And he would send these messages, and the messengers would go to the walls there in Jerusalem and say, "You shouldn't be trusting God. And how is your God any different than all the other gods? Man, we took out all these other nations and their gods were no help to them. So you're no different and your God's no different and you shouldn't be trusting." And all these different messages to the people and threatening messages to Hezekiah. Again, you'll find this in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. And the messages were really pretty simple. You shouldn't trust God, but I think this relates to us because we've probably all heard in our hearts from the enemy those same kind of messages, those same kind of notes and variations of those same kinds of threats. Why are you trusting God? Like, why would you think that you can and should trust God because everything's a mess right now? No, we can and we should. And why do you think you can? Why are you trusting Him? Because He's God. And those messages come to us and those doubts and the fear that drives out. And again, I love this from what Pastor Josh taught last week. We have this confidence in God, but fear also carries a certain amount of confidence in it, doesn't it? Fear has this confidence that we shouldn't trust God. And unbelief has a great amount of confidence that we can't trust God. It's confident in that, ironically. But faith would say, no, we can and we should. And what King Hezekiah did next is actually pretty amazing. And I love this. I'll actually read this to you. This is from Isaiah chapter 37. In chapter 37, as Hezekiah eventually he receives a letter from the king, King Sennacherib of Assyria, and from his messengers. And Isaiah 37, this is verses 14 to 20. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Here's the letter I received from them. God, here it is. God, you can read what I'm reading right now. This is the threat they're making to me. And God, here it is. He just spread out this letter before the Lord in the house of the Lord. And then Hezekiah, Isaiah 37, verse 15, prayed to the Lord. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And then he asks the Lord, the Creator, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods, small g, they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them, as they were nothing, actually. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Man, I love that. God hears the situation. Not that like God's going to be shocked. Well, bring that letter again. Can someone translate? Because I don't speak Assyrian. What is it? What is it? Can someone? No, he knows already, but that we would bring it to him. And I love this because Hezekiah understood God sees, he hears, he knows. Bring it to the Lord. What is he doing? He's casting his care upon the Lord because he knew that God cared for him. Brought it to the Lord. God sees. God does not change. And there in Isaiah's day, in Hezekiah's day, the Lord came to the rescue and he delivered. And again, I'd encourage you to read Isaiah chapters 36 and 37 to see how he rescued, how he delivered, how he saved the day. But there's this other thing, other times where God's deliverance doesn't come exactly how we would expect that it would or it should. Now, we never say this, right? You never say this. I never say this. You never say this, right? Like, if I were God, I would kind of fill in the blank. But when we place these kind of expectations of God, well, why aren't you? We're essentially saying, God, I actually know a little bit more than you do. But what do we do when things don't happen the way we think they should happen? Well, can we still cast our cares upon him? Yes, we can, and we should. So that's what happened in Isaiah's day and Hezekiah's day. But fast forward, in Jeremiah's day, Jerusalem was again under siege. And don't you just wish that, okay, the Lord saved the day for Jerusalem and there was never another issue and Jerusalem was always just safe and they're fine? Well, but that's obviously not the case historically. And they were again under siege, and this time it was by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And you can check this out and go ahead and turn there. I'm trusting you have a Bible in front of you. Go ahead, press the pause button or something if you're, I don't know how that works, but go grab a Bible. But this is in Jeremiah chapter 24. And I'm just going to read I'm going to read the chapter, but a little bit at a time here. It says in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 24, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord." Now, if you know me well enough to know that this is really, it's immediately terrible because I hate figs. I'm sure I've talked about this before. My wife thinks I'm kind of crazy. I love Fig Newtons, but I hate figs. So like two baskets of figs, it's all bad right away. But anyway, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So captivity is underway. It was already happening, and there was a few souls that remained there in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah has this vision, these two baskets of figs. Okay, so what exactly is happening? Keep reading. Verse 2 of Jeremiah 24. "One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe." Still doesn't sound good to me, but for some of you, like, that sounds amazing. "And the other basket had very bad figs." And again, that all sounds bad to me, but they were very bad figs, "which could not be eaten. They were so bad." So here's these two significantly contrasting baskets of figs. And then verse 3, "The Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad.'" So what do you see? "I see exactly what you gave me, Lord, to see. It's these two baskets. One's terrible, one's great." So that's what I got. "And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," here's what the vision means. He's going to tell him. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, 'Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up.'" Then verse 7, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs," verse 8, "which cannot be eaten, for they are so bad, surely says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them," verse 9, "to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers." Interesting. It's honestly kind of fascinating stuff. As I look at this, you think, okay, did God get it wrong? No, obviously not. I think, okay, the good figs would be the people that were like, "We're going to stay behind in Jerusalem, man. We're going to fight. We're going to be bold and brave and strong for it, because this is the city of David. This is the city where God sets his name, sets his heart. He loves this this city. We need to defend it. And God says, no, those are the bad figs, actually. That vision, that represents the bad figs. They're terrible. But the good figs, the people that go into captivity, that's good. Oh, that's beyond good. There's blessing and provision and protection in captivity. Well, that's not the deliverance that, exactly. That's not the deliverance that I think we should find, but that's what the Lord does. The blessing, the deliverance came in the most unexpected way, and in a word, it's this: surrender. What a beautiful word in the Christian life, in the Christian vocabulary, surrender to God. Yeah, but I think that it should be surrender. Yeah, but the good fig should represent, but that's not how I see it now. And in the long run, 70 years from now, it will be good, Jeremiah. Hey, people of Jerusalem, it will be good. But if you're going to stay here and try to fight, you're actually fighting my will. You need to surrender to this. Relent. Go into captivity. Don't fight it. And again, these bad figs and this representation, this vision that Jeremiah has, the bad figs were bad news. It's a bad idea to fight this. It's a bad idea to, let me say it this way, to be brave how you think you're supposed to be brave. It's as if the Lord comes along and says, no, that's not what I mean. I need you to be brave. I need you to be courageous by trusting my decree. And my decree happens to be for this point, your way of safety, of provision, of protection. Really, your way of salvation will be surrender. That you would not fight this. You would not fight my will. This is the representation. This is the vision of the good figs. This basket, it's amazing. Yeah, but it'll be fine. Right now, and I think really on a super practical note, what we need to do is just kind of surrender. And part of our surrendering right now would be stay home. Like really just, I'm no doctor. But the practical thing that we're seeing, stay home. Enjoy the quiet. Enjoy the solitude. Enjoy the time you have with the Word of God. Enjoy your time in the Word of God. Enjoy your time with the God of the Word. Surrender. We might not see, now we might, but we likely, we don't know. We don't know what God's going to do, but we might not see deliverance the way we think we're supposed to see. Well, God's just going to, by tomorrow, everything's going to be removed. Everyone's going to be all better. Flowers and lollipops galore. We might not see deliverance in that manner. Surrender, though, is what God expects of His people. His decree was surrender. Interesting, really, further in their own history, and even just the immediate history here, in Jeremiah, and as you kind of work through Chronicles, and as the time, this time of Israel's history closes and the captivity closes in upon them, those that stayed behind to defend Jerusalem, those that followed the king and said, no, we're going to be resilient, we're going to be here, it did not go well for them. They were consumed. Those that went into captivity, it went great for them. Totally unexpected, but that's how the Lord decided to bless and to protect. Last thing, and I suppose we'll close with this today. This is, just back it up a couple of chapters to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Excuse me. Still need my morning coffee, even at 10:30. Jeremiah 17. This is a tremendous kind of almost twin sister verse of the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 1, or a couple of verses. This is Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. We find this from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Why? For he shall be like a tree. And here's how the Lord describes this person that trusts God, whose hope is in God. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And yesterday we decided that the best way as a family to practice social distancing was to go to Bella Vista and go to Tanyard Creek and just kind of hike. And one of those like good news, bad news, because apparently there was several hundred other people that thought, yeah, social distancing together by hiking. Like, okay, if you're like crossing people on the paths where normally you'd say, hi, how's it going? You're like, you know, look away and kind of fear, whatever. But, you know, as you're walking along in this beautiful creek, it was amazing to see exactly this. These trees that are growing up right next to the creek, right next to the river, and their roots kind of all the way down into the water, and those trees do fantastic. And kind of think of this in contrast, and again, couple it in your own mind to what we read this morning from Psalm 1. The person that resists the Lord, the person that decides to not trust the Lord, the person that refuses to surrender to the Lord, the person whose hope is not in the Lord. Man, think of a desert, think of a wilderness where it's parched, it's barren. There's little for water, therefore there's little for life, therefore there's little for fruit. How's that tree doing? Oh, it's there, but not nearly as much life. And spiritually, the blessing of the person that trusts the Lord in this way. In fact, it's fascinating. It's built into the context here in Jeremiah 17. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Why? For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. And then blessed is the man who trusts the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. That we would look to him we'd look to him rather than look to ourselves for our sense of hope and our sense of strength. No, even our joy comes from the Lord. Again, what a great season for us that we can seek the Lord, that we can trust the Lord, that we can go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would find joy and peace. And maybe this will be a season where the Lord needs to work on our patience a little bit. Ooh, we don't like that. And to work on our faithfulness a little bit, to work on our gentleness. If you're a freshly appointed homeschooling parent, maybe you need an extra measure of the Holy Spirit so that your patience with your new students would go well and that you'd be a great blessing to them. New season for all of us. Again, these are unprecedented times, and that's the right word to use. But our hope is in God. God is our hope, which is to say we look to him. We're confident in him. You can be confident in your own flesh, in your own strength, in your own resources, but even that fails. What do we find in the scripture? That money, I think it's in the Psalms or the Proverbs, but money has wings and flies away. And oh man, just even the state of our economy. And perhaps that's your main source of fear, of anxiety, of concern right now. What about my job? What about my 401k? What about my retirement? What about my bank account? What about my health care? Our hope is in the Lord. Even those things, as firm and as solid as they seem to be during good times, they have nothing for the concrete, permanent, foundational value of the things of God. So we look to him. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. Church, cast all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Look forward to being with you again, just like this, online, next week. Super weird. Get the app. Definitely, you know, visit the more of the church website, explore the church website a little bit if you've got time. And you do, check out the documentary, Adventure of Faith. What's Calvary Chapel all about? It's like a 2-hour documentary from 25, 30 years ago. It's worth your time. It'll give you a better sense of who we are, what we do, and why we do what we do. I'll tell you, I'm also looking forward to getting back into our study of the Gospel of Mark, and I anticipate next Sunday we'll do that. If not this Wednesday, the following Wednesday, we'll get back into our book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse study of God's Word. We're somewhere in Genesis. I don't even remember. It's just been a crazy couple of weeks, Genesis 9 or 10, and we're going to keep moving. And so I anticipate either that'll be this Wednesday or the following. But again, check out the app, and there's going to be some other great resources on there. On the church website, man, we've got some of Pastor Paul Lester's teachings. There's a handful of those available. We've got guest speakers that have been on there, different topical studies. So there's some resources at your disposal. Get into it. Enjoy it. And may you find yourself, like the psalmist in Psalm 1, meditating, thinking about, mulling it over, processing it, digesting it, the Word of God. May that be your staple during this season. Lord, thank you for your Word, and thank you for who you are, what you do, and how you do it. Lord, even when we can't see, when we don't fully understand what you're doing, and we have expectations of deliverance. Well, that one time when Hezekiah prayed, and you just took care of the enemy, that's what we need to happen right now. Well, maybe you will, and maybe you won't work that way. Maybe the means of deliverance will be more like unto the time in Jeremiah's day where the Lord, you said this, no captivity will be, ironically, your means of deliverance. My ways are not your ways, you would tell us in Isaiah. Your ways are higher than our ways. How can we really understand them? Well, we can't fully understand them. So by faith, we look to you, we trust you. Again, you are still God, you are still good, and you're still good at what you do. And we thank you for all of that. Thank you that as Hagar realized in the book of Genesis, she realized that you are the God who sees, you're the God who hears, you're the God who knows. And again, as Peter would tell us, we can cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. You're the God who cares. If you sent your son Jesus to die in our place, to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might receive this inheritance in glory, then surely in the here and now, you'll take care of us. You'll see us through to the end, even if it's not in the manner that we expect. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you've got prayer requests, send them to the church website, office@calvaryozarks.org. God bless you. We'll see you the next time.